4:1-20. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" And then he will understand all the parables. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things either in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you teach us through it. We thank you that you shape us by it. We thank you that you conform us into the image of the Son by the power of your Spirit. And right now we ask humbly, would you pour out your Spirit upon us? Lord God, we pray, would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts to receive the message that you have for us today? The message about the secret of the kingdom of God. We love you. We thank you. We are here for you and because of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today talks about seed and soil. This past summer, I learned that many of you know a thing or two about seed and soil as you keep a garden. And I saw vegetables that just blew my mind in terms of their size and their shape. I think it wouldn't be stretching too far to say that many of you have what they call a green thumb. Would I be right? Well, sadly, I do not. I can't make anything grow. In fact, I can think back to elementary school. You know the exercise where they teach you about how things grow, and so you get a bean, and you put it in a cup full of dirt, and then you put some water on it, you put it in the sunshine, and, well, in theory, it's supposed to grow into a bean plant, right? Well, I was the kid who couldn't get the bean in the cup to grow. That's the thumb that I've been given. Regardless of whether or not you're good at gardening, the passage that we're in today in the Gospel of Mark, as we continue this series, has something to say for every single one of us. Whether we're very familiar with seed and with soil or not, Jesus has a truth to teach us about the secret of the kingdom of God. And as he puts it, those who have ears to hear will hear it. So let's unpack what Jesus says together. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 1, and I would invite you to open in your Bibles as we follow along together. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says this. Again, he, that's Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. So once more, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching because teaching is a central part of his ministry. He's telling people about the kingdom of God, about himself as the promised king, the Messiah, which means anointed one, the one who would come to redeem and restore God's people forever. And he's urging people to repent, to turn away from sin and away from anything pulling them from God, and to come to him in faith, trusting that he is the promised king, the Messiah. And in this case, he's teaching them in parables. And Mark has recorded one of these parables for us. As he goes on in verse 2, Jesus says this. He said to them, "Listen, behold." And notice that for a second. Listen, behold. Normally, you would only need one of those two commands in order to capture someone's attention. But here he gives two. Listen, behold. What Jesus is about to say is extremely important. And he says this, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the parable, commonly called the parable of the sower. But really, when you look at it, it's more about the four types of soil than it is about the one scattering the seed. It's really the parable of the soils. And when you think about it, this parable is very simple. The sower is simply scattering seed. And the seed that he scatters falls to the ground in one of those four different places. The first place is the path. This is where there is little to no soil at all, but instead hard, compacted ground that is unreceptive to the seed, so that when the seed hits the ground, it just kind of bounces along and remains on the surface, waiting for the birds to come and snatch it up. I picture a blue jay, which blue jays are probably too big for most bird feeders, so what they do is they come to the ground directly beneath the bird feeder, and they snatch up the seeds as they've fallen down from the other birds. Well, here the path is like that. It's hard ground, so the seed cannot penetrate into the soil that it needs in order to take root and to grow, so that in the end there will be no harvest. That's the first place. And the second place where the seed might fall is what Jesus calls the rocky ground. Here the seed does hit soil, but not much. It's not enough to accommodate strong roots so that the plant can have enough nutrients to survive the scorching heat of the sun. I picture the cracks in the sidewalk where you might see grass sprouting up or weeds coming up, but you know that there's not much soil there, and if those weeds were to encounter a long stretch of hot summer days, they wouldn't make it. And so in the end, just like in the first place, in this second place, there will be no harvest. The third place is what we might call contested soil. At first, the seed is able to find some soil to take root in, but it's not alone there. You see, the thorns are also in the soil. And thorns are invasive plants. They're resilient, they're strong, and they try to fight with the other plants for the nutrients that they need. If you're a gardener, this is what happens when you don't weed your garden. The invasive plants will come in and destroy the plants that you intend to keep, so that ultimately, once again, there will be no harvest. In this third place, no harvest from the seed. But that brings us to the fourth place, the final place where the seed falls, and it's what Jesus simply calls the good soil. No further explanation than that. It's simply that this soil is ready to receive the seed from the sower. That's it. And when it does, the soil is so receptive, so ready, that it finds home. The seed finds a home there immediately. And it takes root, and it grows up, and it produces a harvest of 30 or 60 or even 100 times what was sown. That's the fourth place where the seed might fall. And it doesn't take a degree in agricultural science to understand that if you are a farmer or a gardener, This is the kind of soil that you want for your plants to grow. This is every planter's hope and dream, that the seeds he sows will take root in good soil and grow up and produce an abundant harvest. Jesus' listeners surely would have understood that on that day, and so can we. So that the truth is simply this: if the seed is going to grow and produce grain, it has to land in good soil. Well, evidently, his disciples had some questions about this parable, as well as the other parables. And so later on, when they were together, they asked him about it. And Mark goes on to tell us in verse 10 that when he was alone, that's Jesus, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And notice here that they ask him about the parables, plural. They're not just asking about this one parable of the soils. No, they're asking him in general about the parables that he's been using in his teaching. They might have asked a question like, Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? And let's see what he says here, because his answer might surprise us. He says to them in verse 11, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. And they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? He's saying here that this parable isn't just a one-off parable. It's not a standalone parable. No, Jesus is saying that this one parable, it's like a key that's going to unlock all of the other parables that he's teaching about. It's about Jesus' use of the parables in his teaching ministry. It's about why he's using them, so that if you get this parable, if you understand this one, then you're going to understand them all. But if you miss this parable, if you don't understand it, then you're going to miss them all. This is crucial. What Jesus has to say here in this parable of the soils teaches us something deeper about his ministry, and that is what we need to see together today. So let's look back again once more at what he just said in verse 11. He said, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Now the term secret here, it conveys knowledge that at one point in time was hidden or concealed. It was not known, so that in order for someone to learn what the secret was, it would have to be revealed to them. Think of a surprise party. Okay, some friends get together and they decide they're going to plan a party for their other friend. And it's going to be a surprise. They decide to conceal the knowledge of this party from their friend. And from that point on, it becomes a secret. It's hidden knowledge. And in order for it to become known to that person, it would have to be revealed to them somehow. Hopefully the day of the party. That's the secret. Well, Jesus says that the secret has been given to his disciples, the secret of the kingdom of God. And when he says this, what he's saying is that the knowledge about the kingdom of God that has now become known through Jesus, through his life, through his teaching, it's the message of Mark chapter 1, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is his message. It's that he's the king. His kingdom has come. Therefore, repent, turn around, and embrace him as your Lord. This is his message. And this is the secret of the kingdom of God that has been given, that Jesus is truly Messiah. But, verse 11 again, but for those outside. And notice the language here of being outside as opposed to inside. We saw this last week as Jesus' disciples were the ones who were inside the house with him, while his biological family were the ones who were outside the house, underscoring the point that those who are truly with Jesus are those who believe that he is the Messiah, that the bond created by your faith in Jesus Christ is stronger even than the bonds of family. They're outside, but the disciples are inside. And here he says, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but I can picture the disciples hearing this with furrowed brows, with concerned looks, with questions. But Jesus, they might ask, isn't your entire message about forgiveness? Jesus, are you really saying that the reason you're using parables is so that they won't be forgiven? Not exactly. We're going to break this down together by going step by step through it to see what it is that he's teaching his disciples, and in turn, what it is he's teaching us today. You see, verse 12 here is actually a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. And the context of what was happening with Isaiah is going to help us to understand what Jesus is getting at here. So let me tell you a little bit about Isaiah. Just before this passage in Isaiah, in chapter 5, Isaiah uses the image of a vineyard to describe the people of God, to describe Israel. Okay, so another agricultural metaphor applied to people. God's people were a vineyard. And of course, they were his vineyard. He planted it. He watered it. He protected it, and he cared for it. He gave this vineyard everything it needed to be fruitful, and yet, in the end, the vineyard did not produce good grapes. This is how Isaiah describes the people of Israel at that time. And so what does God do? He decides that because this people has rebelled against him, they've turned away from him, they've profaned the covenant that he made with them, that he's actually going to bring judgment upon the people. There's consequences for their actions. Enter Isaiah. Isaiah enters into this situation and actually volunteers to go to the people and to tell them to turn around, to explain the truth to the people, that they're running away from God when they need to be running toward him. Isaiah says this to God in chapter 6, "Here I am, send me. I'll go. I will tell them the truth. I will invite them to turn back." And then God responds to Isaiah with the passage that Jesus just quoted about seeing and hearing. And here's what one Old Testament scholar named Walter Kaiser says about God's response to Isaiah. This is from his book, Hard Sayings of the Bible. He says, "Isaiah volunteers to be God's messenger to his people, and God takes him at his word, but says to him, in effect, go and deliver my message, but don't expect them to pay any attention to you. In effect, the effect of your preaching will be their persistent refusal to accept what you say, to the point where they will have rendered themselves incapable of accepting it." And in the event, this is exactly what Isaiah was to experience for the next 40 years. In other words, what God said would happen, happened. He preached to the people, turn around, repent, come back to the Lord. But they didn't. It's not that the purpose of Isaiah's preaching was to prevent them from repenting. It's that that is what the effect would be in the end. And that brings us to Jesus. Because as Jesus quotes this passage, what he's doing is he's relating his own experience in his day to Isaiah's experience back in his. Please hear this now. Just as Isaiah's preaching revealed the condition of the people's hearts in their day, so Jesus' preaching will reveal the condition of people's hearts in his. Going back to verse 12, it's not that forgiveness will not be offered. Through Jesus' teaching, it will be. He's urging people to repent, to turn around, and to come to him in faith where they will receive forgiveness. He's urging that. Forgiveness is extended. It's that in hearing that message, it won't always produce the result that we want it to. Some people, instead of being so gripped and so convicted and so undone by the gospel that all you can do is leave everything you have and follow Jesus as his disciples had done, for many, when they hear Jesus' teaching, they're going to have no change at all. It'll be like that seed hitting the hard ground and bouncing along. They're simply going to walk away. So one New Testament scholar named James Edwards puts it like this. The sense of verses 11 and 12 is that Jesus' parables confirm the states of people's hearts. Insiders who are with Jesus will be given the secret of the kingdom of God, but outsiders who are not with Jesus will be confirmed in their disbelief. In the end, it's this. By teaching in parables, those who have faith in Jesus will come to him, but those who don't, won't. Jesus' teaching will either compel you or repel you. But either way, it's going to reveal the truth about who we are. This is the effect. This is the result of Jesus' teaching. When he teaches, some people will respond to him in faith, as his own disciples have done. But others will not. They're going to walk away. And now we can see that this is ultimately what the soils is all about. We're going to see that it's clearly, it's not the crops that Jesus is concerned about here. It's people and how they're going to respond to his message. And so he goes on and he explains this parable to them, what the four soils actually mean. And he says this in verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution comes on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. See, earlier on when we went through the parable itself, we saw the truth that the harvest of the seed depends upon the condition of the soil. And here we're seeing that the harvest of the word depends upon the condition of the heart of the one who hears it. How somebody responds to Jesus' message depends not on the sower and not on the seed. It depends on the soil. It depends on the condition of our hearts. Let's look at how he shows us this step by step here. Okay, the four different soils that we saw in the parable correspond to four different groups of people who might hear the word from Jesus. The first group is the seed that fell along the path. This is where the soil is hard. This is when the word is shared with someone whose heart is completely hardened to the gospel. In the parable, it's because the path is so hard that the birds can just come and eat the seed whenever they please. And in the same way, because the heart is so hard, Satan can simply come in and snatch away the word after it's been sown on them. The word that they've heard is simply snatched away, making any potential harvest impossible. Do you know someone who has genuinely heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet does not accept it? Do you know someone who has genuinely listened as the word was preached and proclaimed and salvation in Christ was offered, who heard this message and yet it didn't even put a dent in their heart? This is what Jesus is talking about. And maybe some of you were that person at one point in your life. Maybe you can look back into a time of your life when you heard the gospel for years, but it didn't do a thing to your heart until the day that it did. I think of last week I quoted C.S. Lewis. Some of you know his story. He was a staunch atheist, a professor, highly, highly educated. He thought Christianity was ridiculous until the day he was sitting on a bus. And all of a sudden, it was crystal clear. But for years, his heart was like that hardened path where the gospel of Jesus Christ didn't so much as put a dent in him. This is the first group that could hear the word from Jesus. It's those who are like the path, the hard soil. The seed will not take root, and therefore it will not bring a harvest. The second group is the seed that fell on the rocky ground. And this is where the word is shared with someone who at first receives it with joy. You see, they probably hear something about Jesus that's attractive to them, that's exciting to them, that's interesting to them, or maybe even advantageous to them. They might be looking for a way to benefit from being associated with Jesus. The problem is that as soon as things go south, as soon as trials come, tribulation and persecution, Jesus says, on account of the word. And what that means is that now all of a sudden being associated with Jesus is not going to be beneficial to you. It's actually going to hurt you. All of a sudden, these folks are no longer identifying with Jesus, proving themselves to be a fair weather fan. Someone who says, sure, I'll go along with him as long as it's beneficial to me. But if identifying with him brings hardship to me, then I'm out. Have you ever known someone like that? Maybe it's someone who called themselves a Christian when society was more favorable to Christianity, when the majority of Americans attended church every week. But now in the midst of our changing world and when biblical convictions are considered not to be normative, but actually backward, and all of a sudden being a Christian is harmful to you in the world. It's folks who say, I've had enough with this Jesus. The seed that was sown in them does not take root and grow, and therefore, once again, there is no harvest. That's group two. And the third group is those that fall among the thorns, into the contested soil. It does hit some soil, but it's not alone there. It's also planted with these thorny plants, the ones that are going to try to strangle it. And what Jesus says is that those thorns are what he calls the deceitfulness of riches. Just think about that term for a second. Deceitfulness of riches. Are you ever tempted by the thought that what you truly need in this life to be okay is more money? Is more comforts? Is more stuff? Jesus says that is a lie. That is the deceitfulness of riches. What you need in this life is not more money or more stuff. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. That's why he's come. But if the seed hits this kind of soil, then those two loyalties are going to be in conflict. On the one hand, attempting to be loyal to the word, but on the other hand, loyal to the world. And you can't have both. The loyalty to the world is going to choke the loyalty to the word so that once again, there's no harvest. Three groups of people, three groups with no harvest because of the condition of the heart, the soil into which the seed was sown. Their response to the word proves that what Jesus said earlier in verses 11 and 12 is true, that some people will truly see what Jesus does, but they're not going to perceive it. They're truly going to hear what he says, but they will not understand it. Otherwise, they would turn and be forgiven. Three groups, no harvest. But there's a fourth group. And the fourth group, Jesus says, is the good soil. It's when the word is shared with those who hear it and they accept it. Picture this good soil with me. And for those of you who like to garden, this shouldn't be hard for you. Picture that rich soil that's fertile, that's just ready to receive that seed and provide a home for it, where it's going to take root, it's going to germinate, it's going to sprout, put out those roots and shoot up through the earth, growing and increasing and yielding. Those are the three verbs Jesus uses in verse 8. It grows, it increases, and it yields such that it multiplies itself, reproducing more and more and more seeds. Seeds that will then continue this process of planting and growing and reproducing, and planting and growing and reproducing, and so on and so forth. This, Jesus says, is what it's like when a human heart receives the seed, the word, the message of the good news of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. That is where you'll find the harvest. And friends, if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, if you believe that he is the Messiah, that he is your Lord, then at one point in time, you were the good soil. You heard the word and you received it, and you were given the secret of the kingdom of God, just as his disciples were. You were given this knowledge, once concealed, but now revealed, that Jesus Christ is the King, that his kingdom has come, and that he's called you to be his loyal subject, following him and sharing his good news with others. If you are a Christian, then at one point in time, you received the seed like fertile soil, despite whatever was before that. You may have been the one who was completely hardened to the gospel. You may have been the one who was tempted by when things were going good, but as soon as things went south, you might have been out. You may have been the one who was trying to hold on to these two loyalties, the loyalty to the world and the loyalty to the word. But at one point in time, if you are in Christ today, then the soil of your heart was ready to receive the word for it to take root and it to grow. And it is growing and it will produce a harvest. It's going to reproduce so that the seed of the word continues to be sown. If this word is going to produce a harvest, then the seed of the soil of the human heart must be ready to accept it. And this is what explains Jesus' teaching in parables. It explains also people's response to his teaching. It explains why some people, when they hear the word, they're completely cold to it, while others are completely broken and transformed. Like the disciples, they heard the word from Jesus, come and follow me. And they left everything and followed him. At that point in time, their hearts were the good soil, ready to receive the seed. To them was given the secret of the kingdom of God. And this secret, it must be given. The secret of the kingdom must be given. And what I mean by that is that you cannot arrive at the truth of who Jesus Christ is by mere analysis or logic alone. You just can't do it. It has to be revealed by God. And to show you this, I'm going to give you an illustration that I'm borrowing from the preacher Alistair Begg, if you've ever heard of him, Scottish preacher. And he gives an illustration of this that makes the point so poignantly. So I want you to picture this, okay? Let's go back to the original scene beside the sea. Jesus is teaching on the boat and the people are on the land. I want you to imagine that there were two friends there that day. Two people who knew each other, they went to hear Jesus. And after they heard the message, they went home. Now one of the two friends goes off on a business trip and he's gone for some months. But when he comes back, he and his friend are reunited, and they get to talking, and they realize that the last time they saw each other was when they were there with Jesus. And so the one friend asks the other, hey, what'd you think about that? And the friend who was away on the business trip says, you know, to be honest with you, I was really disappointed. I mean, I had heard the rumors of this guy who's supposed to be the Messiah. But I went out there and all I heard was a carpenter from Nazareth telling stories about plants and dirt. It was a total letdown. What about you? What did you think? And this friend says, well, actually, I'm surprised to hear you say that. Because that day, it was like everything changed. I went expecting to see a carpenter from Nazareth, and I met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These past few months, I've been following him and learning more and more about his teaching. I've been learning that now I'm called to be one who actually sows this seed in other people. Would you like to come and hear him again? Two people heard the exact same message. One rejected it as utterly ridiculous. The other had his whole world flipped upside down. How is that possible? One had a heart with soil that was ready to receive that seed, and the other one didn't. The secret of the kingdom of God had been revealed to the one, but not yet to the other. This is this parable. And here's what we do with this, Grace Church. Whenever you look at Jesus' teaching, you've got to first apply them to their setting in their day, right? What did this mean for Jesus's followers in his day? It meant that they had to go on sowing these seeds, knowing that some would receive them and become followers of Jesus, while others would dismiss them outright. Others would actually oppose them. I mean, the reason Jesus went to the cross and was killed was because his teaching was rejected. But then what we do is we look at what it means for us in the present day. You see, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples. Jesus told his followers, "Be my witnesses. Tell people about me." John 20, "Just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And all of these Great Commission passages come together to teach us the truth that the mission given to the disciples continues with us today. If you are with Jesus Christ, then you are called to be one who goes out to sow the seed. So we sow. We sow the seed. And what that means is a couple things. Number one, you've got to know how to sow the seed. You've got to know how to explain the gospel to somebody else. That might be very nerve-wracking for some of us, and I get that. But there is not a single person in this room who is in Christ who's incapable of learning about how to share the gospel with other people. This Advent season, let's recommit ourselves to relearning the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can be the ones who sow this seed. Number two, we've got to think about whom we're sowing with. Many of us have friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, whose hearts are not yet ready to receive that seed. But they might be. You never know. C.S. Lewis, however many years until that day on the bus, he got it. One other example, Martin Luther, great reformer. He spent most of his life as a monk studying the scriptures. If there's anybody who should have gotten it, it was him. Until one day, as he's reflecting on Paul's letter to the Romans, considering it, he realizes that the righteousness of it is a gift of God through faith, that the gospel is all of grace. And he says it's like the heavens were opened for him. And this man who had spent his whole life studying scriptures is now all of a sudden, finally, receiving that seed in good soil. We don't know. Our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors. Maybe you've sown the seed with them and it's bounced off that path. Maybe you've lost hope in sowing the seed with them. You don't know when that soil is going to be ready to receive the seed. And so we keep sowing. And I want to invite you this Christmas to bring somebody to the Christmas Eve service. I mean, bring them to any service. Bring them to your house. Bring them to your kitchen table. Ask them about what it is they believe about God, about how we came to be here and why. But we have a great opportunity this Christmas, as maybe, just maybe, somebody might come who otherwise wouldn't. Who's going to be here that night? Who might be ready to hear the word of God? Would you invite them? And there's just one more thing I would like us to do. The mystery of the kingdom of God has to be given. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that is a gift of God. When is the last time you thanked God for that gift? We should thank God every single day for revealing himself to us through his word. And I would like to do that together. What we're going to do now is transition to communion. If you have one of these cups, I would like you to take it out. It's very easy for something like this to become a routine, a tradition that loses its meaning. We're going to try to prevent that. Jesus is the one who created this tradition. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reflects on that, and he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Friends, before we eat or drink, please hear this. Participation in this tradition is for those who are participating in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. If you can genuinely say in your heart that Jesus died for me, for my sins, that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, if you can look back on your life and realize that at one point in time, you were the good soil, whether you were a small child and the Lord has kept you ever since, whether you were an adolescent like I was, sitting in a church pew, or whether you were an adult who maybe for years and years had heard, but the seed had bounced right off of you. If there was a day when you became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in him. You are participating in his body and his blood. He is your Messiah. He is your Lord. So if you can say that today, then this is for you. If you can't say that today, then this would be a meaningless tradition. Please don't take it. If you can't say that today, then think about your own heart. Where are you with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's made his invitation to you. "Come to me," he said, "and I will give you rest." His invitation is for you. And you can receive it today by participating in this meal, by eating this bread, saying Jesus' body was broken on the cross that we took down to put the Christmas tree. My habit here. Jesus' body was broken for me. Jesus' blood was shed for me. And now I am his. If you can say that today, let's eat this bread together right now. And if you can say that today, then let's drink this cup together now. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much. We can never thank you enough for what you've done. The King who defied all expectations, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who was born to a virgin girl in backwater Bethlehem, who was placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, who was visited by shepherds, the lowest of the low, the one who humbled himself and became nothing, so that in you we might become your people. Thank you. Thank you for revealing the secret of the kingdom of God to us. And thank you for inviting us to follow you and to share the word that you first shared with us. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to consider, who are the people that we are called to sow this seed with? Lord, would you give us courage? Lord, would you help us to commit ourselves to studying and knowing your word, Lord, and learning how to share it so that we might be faithful servants. Lord, I pray that you would draw people unto yourself. Lord, I pray that you would open eyes and ears and hearts. Lord, I pray that you would use us in that process. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We pray all this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.